We're turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're continuing our study. We're looking at passages that are hard to put together. And here's what we know, okay? We know that salvation is not by works, and we know that eternal life means eternal. So those two concepts that we started, especially in the very first lesson, we said we understand that salvation is a gift. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. It is not works. So sometimes when you see a passage that looks a little different, you have to understand, okay, we know that simply salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and that we have to understand that. Second is eternal life. No, I'm sorry, say it right there. So eternal life means eternal. And that means when a person trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment they believe in Christ, they get eternal life, and eternal life is forever. And so when a person trusts in Christ, they cannot lose their salvation. Even though sometimes people pull up passages like Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, and it looks like maybe you could lose your salvation. Well, we've seen how it fits together, especially last week when we looked at Hebrews 6, and this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get a little review. So as we look this morning, those two passages, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. So let's start for just a second. Let's think about this. Sometimes there's confusion when we trust in Christ, and then people don't grow, or they don't live as a believer is to live. And so here's a question that people raise all the time. How do we view one who says they've trusted Christ as Savior, and then they live in sin, or seems to have fallen away from the truth? I mean, how do you view a person? This is what people want to do all the time. They want to look at somebody and they want to say, I don't think that person's living like a Christian. And so oftentimes there's two responses. Go ahead to the next slide. Some people say they must have lost their salvation. If they said they trusted in Christ and they have salvation, then because they're not living right, or they're not going on to maturity, or they've got sin in their life, they lose their salvation. Well, we know that you cannot lose salvation. So if you trust in Christ as Savior, you're saved and saved forever. There's a second view that says, no, but they were just never saved. We thought they were saved. They called themselves Christians. Maybe they did trust in Christ, but they really didn't trust in Christ, whatever that means. And so how should we look at a person who says, I've trusted Christ as Savior, but is not living it out? Should we look at them as a believer who has lost salvation, or one who maybe had never been a believer? No. We look at these as what? Disobedient Christians. Listen, when a person trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're saved forever. It is not their works or goodness or righteousness, but yet if they do not live it out, it doesn't mean they never had it, and it doesn't mean they lose it. What it means is they're what? Disobedient believers. That's what we have. So when we look at this and we go through this, as you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, we see this issue. Look what the issue is. The writer warns these believers that they will lose rewards and be disciplined. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, when you look at chapter 10 and it says if you continually willfully sinning, then there's no sacrifice for sins, when you read those two verses, sometimes people pull those out and say, you could lose salvation, but we already know you can't lose salvation. So let's think about it. If you would, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Did we put any verses or anything up there? No, we just have that. Remember, look at Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to go something very, very quickly for you. 6, verse 6, basically, Hebrews 6, 6. And then having fallen away, talking about believers who have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Now, we saw this last time. And one of the things you've got to remember is that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to who? Jewish believers. These people had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Persecution came. They turned back and put themselves back under the Mosaic law system. They were actually saying Jesus wasn't really enough, or we don't really believe in Jesus anymore. We're going to go ahead and go back under the law system. And so the writer of the Hebrews is writing to them, who he calls them brethren. He calls them Christians. He's writing to them and basically saying, you need to go on to maturity. You need to start growing. In fact, when he says, and then having fallen away, he's implying, he's saying, you have fallen away from the truth. And now, here's the question, and we raised it last week. Can believers fall away from the truth? Answer is yes. Does that mean we fall away from salvation? No. And this is what's happened here. And I'm not sure where the next slide is. Is it 6-1? Is that what's next? Oh, okay. So we don't have 6-1 at all? Yeah, we do? Okay. Here, look how he starts in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Would the writer tell an unbeliever to press on to maturity? No, he would tell a Christian to press on to maturity. And then if you notice, beginning at verse 4, and do we have this? I hope we do, where we get the description here. Is this a description of a believer? One who has been enlightened, one who has tasted the heavenly gift, one who is a partaker of the Holy Spirit, one who has tasted of the good words of word of God, one who has understood the powers of the age to come. Would that be a believer or an unbeliever? It's definitely a believer. Look, and been enlightened means you were dead and now you're alive. Tasted the heavenly gift, the gift of eternal life. Partaker of the Holy Spirit. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. Being able to understand the good word of God. Only believers can understand the good word of God and understanding the powers of the age. So he is writing to believers. Then, here's the point. If they fall away, then the New American Standard actually says, then having fallen away. The actual Greek doesn't say if they fall away. There is no condition there. In the original language, it says having fallen away. There's no doubt that these people he's writing to is saying, you have fallen away from the faith. And then he says this. Verse 6, having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The two questions we bring up always, what does it mean to renew to repentance and what does it mean to crucify the Son of God? We know this, that repent means to change your mind. He actually says it's impossible for them to have a change of mind as long as, and we talked about this last time, as long as they crucify the Son of God. How are they crucifying Jesus over and over? How are they doing that? By offering the sacrifices. See, when they put themselves back under the law system, what they were saying is the sacrifice of Christ doesn't really mean anything. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you've fallen away, you have been enlightened, you know the Bible, you've done it, but you've fallen away, and it's impossible for you to get to a change of mind as long as you are doing what? Crucifying the Son of God. As long as they're under the sacrificial system, putting themselves back under there, it's going to be impossible for them to get back into fellowship. Does this make sense? We talked about it last week. Everybody got it? And this is a review. This is not first time. That may be first time for some, but this is not first time. Everybody got it so far? Okay, look, in verse 7 and 8, he shows the contrast. He says, for the ground that drinks the rain which falls on it and brings forth vegetation, used for those whose sake it also still receives a blessing. He says, when you do what's right, there brings forth what? Fruit and vegetation. It's fruitful. But when you don't, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. What's he talking about? Is he talking about people losing salvation? No, he's talking about their rewards and the things that they would have had going to be burned up. Let me remind you of something. When you as a believer stand before Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. It is not has nothing to do with sin, and it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, rewarded, recompensed for the things that we've done in this body, whether good or it actually says worthless. It actually says worthless. So the bottom line is when you stand before Jesus Christ, the things that you've done in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be rewarded. The things you haven't done in the power of the Holy Spirit will be burned up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the same thing. It says our works will be tested by fire. If it's gold, silver, precious stone, it will remain. If it's wood, hay, or straw, it'll be gone. And he says, so that's rewards. This is his picture. He's actually saying to these Jewish Christians, you know the truth. You ought to be going on to maturity. You're not going on to maturity. And as long as you are under this sacrificial system and rejecting the sacrifice of Christ over and over, you're not going to be back into fellowship. If you do what's right, there's fruit. If you don't do what's right, it's going to be what? Burned up. Exactly. It'll be worthless. Look at what he says in verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation. Though we're speaking this way, he's actually saying, I think you guys are going to make it, right? I think you're going to, I'm convinced of better things of you. It's not going to be thorns. Stay back on that. It's not going to be thorns, but it's going to be vegetation. That's what he's hoping. And so, bottom line of Hebrews 6, and then we're fixing to go to 10, so I hope you got this. Bottom line is this. He says, you're saved people, but it's impossible to get back into fellowship as long as you continue to crucify Christ. And how are they crucifying Christ? offering the sacrifices over and over again because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Let me ask you a question. Why don't we on Sunday mornings bring up animals and sacrifice them like they did in the Old Testament? Because what? Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the final sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? Anybody know? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? Why did he sit down? It's finished, exactly. The payment for sin is made. There never is going to be another sacrifice for sin again. And so when these Jewish people are going back and offering the sacrifices again, what are they saying about the sacrifice of Christ? Wasn't good enough. And he's saying, as long as you continue to do that, it's impossible for you to have a change of mind and be back in the fellowship. But he says, listen, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be burned up stuff. I am confident you're going to do the right thing. Okay? Does that make sense? Anybody got questions about it before we move to Hebrews 10? These are hard passages. They're going to be people come to you sometime and they're going to say, see, you can lose your salvation because if you fall away, and they'll say, if you fall away, they don't always read it correctly. If you fall away, it's impossible to renew you. So some people will actually say, if you fall away from salvation, you can never get it back. That's what some people teach from this passage. First of all, this passage is not dealing with falling away from salvation. It has fallen away from the faith and fellowship, and it's going to be dealing with rewards and not salvation. Okay, any questions? Anything? Because we did this last week, and I just put it at the start of this lesson because I thought we needed to kind of hit it because Hebrews 10 is written to the same people. When we get over to chapter 10, he's going to raise another issue, but who is he writing to? These exact same people. Now, do you know any Christians who trusted Christ as Savior, and for a while they were growing, and then they've fallen away, and they don't come to church hardly any, they don't fellowship with other believers, they're not going on to maturity, they're not growing. Do you know anybody like that? Okay, in a sense, even though today they're not putting themselves under some kind of Mosaic law or anything, but they're people who've fallen away from the faith. Lesson 4. I'm going to go to 5 different places in the scripture where it talks about falling away. That's the next lesson. And I want you to see that because people are going to say things like, well, if a person falls away, they lose their salvation. Or if a person falls away, they what? Never had salvation. So I want you to see that as we go through it. Any questions about Hebrews chapter 6? Now, I told you all this, and it happens every year. It hadn't happened this year yet, but normally at the start of the school year when all a bunch of new people come in, I get a call from somebody and they say, well, I was in the dorm, I was reading this passage, somebody showed me a passage that looks bad. And I said, what is it, Hebrews 6? And they go, how do you know? It's always Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, or James 2. Always Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2. Now we're going to get James 2. Because you're going to find that there are bunches of people who will say, faith without works is what? And then what does that mean? If you don't have good works, you're not what? Saved. That's what they say. James 2 is not talking about that at all. So we're going to get James 2 pretty quickly as well, because that's the questions that people will always come to you. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, any passage that talks about falling away. I want us as a body of believers to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that's within us. Okay, let's go quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Flip on over there. Hebrews 10. And I want to show you the verse. It's verse 26 and 27 that people always bring up. Hebrews chapter 10, they always bring up this. And it's the same issue, by the way. For us as believers and for the people that he's writing to, here's the issue. The same issue comes up. It's the idea of, do we have another slide or what does it say? It doesn't say the next one. Yeah, there it is. It's the same issue, discipline and loss of reward. Okay? Now, for some of you, this may be new. You may be saying, I've never even heard some of these things taught. That's okay. You got it. People are going to come to you if you stand for the grace message of salvation, if you tell people that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, it is not what we do, it is not our works, it is not our righteousness, it is faith alone in Christ alone, and if you tell people that when you trust in Christ as Savior, you are saved forever, you will have people coming to you with some of these verses to say to you, see, you can lose your salvation. See, it's more than faith. And so we've got to be ready. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 26 and 27. People just pull the verses out, and here's what it says. For if we, it didn't say if you go on sinning. It says if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Many people look at this, and here's what they say. If you continue in sin, Christ's sacrifice doesn't count. See, it says there remains no sacrifice for sins. So if you keep on sinning, Christ's sacrifice doesn't really count for you. And what do you end up getting? Judgment, a terrifying expectation of judgment. And so there are people who say this. You can say you believe in Jesus, but if you keep on sinning, keep on willfully sinning, keep on doing same sins over and over, keep on living and doing things wrong, first of all, the sacrifice for Jesus doesn't count for you. There is no sacrifice for you, and all you can expect is judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had to answer that, what would you say? Does Christ's sacrifice count for you? Of course. Did he die on the cross and pay for sin for the entire world? And when you trusted in him, do you have what? Eternal life. So when it says, what about, and notice the writer of the Hebrews didn't say, if you go on willfully sinning, he says, if what? We. He's putting himself in this group. So what is going on here? Well, we already know this. What? What do we know? That salvation is a gift. It's not based on faithfulness. It's not based on whether we sin or not. So we know that. And he's writing to Jewish believers. We already saw in chapter 6. So what is he going to say? We have to go back a little bit. And we have to go back to verse 23. And he's going to start by encouraging them to stand for Christ. Look what he says. He's writing to who? Jewish believers. Watch what he says. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What did he just say to those people? Let's do what? Let's do what? Hold fast your what? Your confession. Stand. He's saying, live out what you believe. They confessed Christ. When we say confess Christ, that means they believed in him. He said, let's hold fast to our confession. Let's hold fast to the fact that we've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. God is faithful. Notice what it says. For he who promised is faithful. Faithful to do what? What's God faithful to do? Whatever he promised. What's he talking about here? The salvation and the rewards. He says, God's faithful. Don't let up. Look what he goes on to say. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He says, let's figure out a way to encourage one another to good works. He says, let's get each other built up, encourage. The word consider how to stimulate really means to work up. It has the idea of kind of agitating. It's the idea of saying, hey, come on, let's get some works going. Let's do what's right. Let's live out our faith. That's what he's saying. He's saying, let's encourage one another. And watch what he says in the next verse. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does he say right there? Tell me what he just said to those people. Nobody knows? Huh? Get together. What were they doing? When do we assemble together? Sunday morning, Sunday school, sometimes Sunday night, Wednesday nights, Bible studies. Believers are to do what? have a corporate time which we come together. Now, we've talked about this over and over. People can say, I don't need to go to church as a Christian. Well, that's wrong. To be a Christian, to have eternal life, has nothing to do with the local body in that sense, because you trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. But he says we're to gather together corporately as believers to worship our God and Savior. And based on our purpose, why do we gather? For worship and training. So we're supposed to gather together. He says, listen, don't forsake the assembly. Were these Jewish believers who have turned away, were they assembling with fellow believers? The answer is no. Let me ask you a question. When people get sin in their lives, do they normally go to church? Do they normally want to be with other believers? Why not? Huh? Well, what if they don't? Let me ask you this. What if they don't know your sin?
You do.
Yeah, you do. Okay, so when you sin, do you lose fellowship with God? And when you lose fellowship with God, do you also lose fellowship with fellow believers? So you're automatically out of fellowship. And oftentimes when people are out of fellowship with God and with others, they don't want to be with other believers, because it doesn't match them right then. And so these Jewish believers have moved away. And he says, listen, let's hold fast to profession. Let's do good works. Let's stop forsaking the assembly, but let's encourage one another, right? Now he's going to warn them. This is the warning. Now, let me ask you this. Let's say that Bonita has all of a sudden basically stopped coming to church, and I stopped seeing her, and then I went by her office, and before long, finally, she actually said, I'm not doing very good right now spiritually. What would I say to her? I said, listen, we love you. Come on, meet together with fellow believers. Deal with the sin in your life. Don't lose what you have, meaning her stand for Christ, not her salvation. And if she said, I don't think so, could I say, well, let me tell you something. What's going to happen as a Christian if you don't get back into fellowship and you start growing again? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Hmm? Huh? Well, okay, but let me ask you something. What's going to happen to a Christian if they have sin in their life and they stay in sin? What? I couldn't hear you. Okay, they're going to lose. So that's all. That's it. Yeah, when you stand before Jesus, he goes, well, you know, you're out of fellowship for like 18 years, and so you don't have any rewards. Is that it? Is there anything else that happens to believers when we're out of fellowship? There's the, what? Yes. Listen, your Heavenly Father, what? Loves you? If you're a mama or daddy and your child's doing wrong, you're going to say, oh, do wrong all you want to, because someday back when you're 30 years old, it's going to come back on you. Right? Is that what you do? Or do you get the switch out and you go, get over here, I'm going to wear you a little, right? Right? Because you don't want them to stay in a state of what? Rebellion. Does God want his children to stay in a state of rebellion? No. So what's the writer of Hebrews says? He says, look, don't forsake the assembly, encourage one another. And then he says in verse 26, here's the warning. I think the next slide says, if these believers keep on in their sin, what can they expect? Discipline and loss of rewards. Watch what he says. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's not dealing with salvation, right? He's dealing with what? Fellowship. He's dealing with rewards. Look what he says. For if we go on willfully sinning. Now, willfully sinning is different than just plain sinning. Okay? Remember, we talked about it last week. Let's say I'm walking by and I see something that tempts me, and then maybe I do something, I think something I'm not supposed to think. Did I plan to do that? No, I was just walking behind them, or, you know. I use this example. When I was coaching at Mississippi State, I purchased all the athletic equipment. And one day, we had a bunch of jerseys laying out on something, and some players went by, and a couple of them just grabbed jerseys and went off, okay? Had they planned to go steal those jerseys? No, they did not. it just caught them. That's called a sin, right? It was wrong to steal, right? But it wasn't a premeditated sin, right? It wasn't a willful sin. Now, at the same time, within a year from then, we had an equipment room that had a whole bunch of footballs and jerseys and everything in there. And three or four football guys in the middle of the night broke into the field house, used a battering thing, tore down the door, and stole like 30 footballs, jerseys. Was that a willful sin? It was. They planned it. They planned it. Willful sinning is when you know it's wrong and you plan to do it anyway. What are these Jewish believers, what do they know is wrong and they're continuing to do it anyway? They're offering the sacrifices, they're staying away from Christ, they're not meeting together with fellow believers, they're doing all of these things. And he says, for if we, and he puts himself in the group, if you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer is a sacrifice for sins. Now, let me let you understand something. They would understand this. You don't. Watch this. Okay, go on to the next one. I think it's the next slide. In the sacrificial system, there were sacrifices for sin. Is that right? If under the Mosaic law, and you did something wrong, what were you supposed to do? Offer a sacrifice. Did you know that under the Mosaic law, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin? Did you know that? You may not have known that. When it's called a presumptuous sin, you remember King David writes and he says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. A presumptuous sin is a willful sin. Under the Mosaic law, there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sins. If you sinned willingly on purpose, could you offer a sacrifice and cover that? What should you expect from God? Discipline. Exactly right. What's he saying to them? He says, if you keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there's not a sacrifice. There's not anything that's going to cover that up. What should you expect? Discipline. Look at the next verse. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which consumes the adversary. Is he talking about losing salvation? What? No, what's he talking about? Discipline and loss of rewards. That's exactly right. God will discipline his children. Whenever people see fire, when it says the fury of a fire which consumes the adversaries, they automatically think what? Hell, but it's not. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about loss of rewards. We're talking to believers. He says, if we keep on willfully sinning, there's no sacrifice to deal with that. You just should expect what? The punishment, the judgment from God. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and, anybody know? Scourges every child he receives. To scourge means to take the hide off the back. Sometimes our Heavenly Father deals with us. Look what he says. He reminds them, see, they've gone back under what? Law system. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, if anyone set aside the law of Moses, they died without the mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses. Sometimes under the law of Moses, what happened to people in the judgment? They died. Now look what he says in the next verse. How much more punishment do you think he will deserve when you trample underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and is insulted the Spirit of grace? He said, if under the Mosaic law people died when they were judged, he says, how much more do you think when people reject the blood and trample on the blood of Christ because you're saying his sacrifice doesn't mean anything? How much more what? Discipline. He says, do you think you're going to escape? Do you think you're going to escape? Let me just say something. And we don't talk about this very much. But listen, when you as a Christian get into open, rebellious sin and continue in open, rebellious sin, what should you expect from your Heavenly Father? Discipline. And it is, as he says here, if under the Mosaic law, sometimes people what? Were killed, what could happen now? You could. Is there a sin unto death? Can people sin unto death? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied at the start of the church about the money that they gave? They died. 1 John says there is a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians were taking the Lord's Supper out of fellowship, being drunk, and he said, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. Some of them died. Listen, is being in rebellion against your Heavenly Father anything to laugh at? No. Look what he says. For we know him who said, this is God, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge who? His people. The Lord will judge his people. One more verse, look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a what? Great reward. What is he saying in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says, if you keep on willfully sinning, there remains no sacrifice for sin but a terrifying judgment of God? What is he saying? Is he saying if people keep on sinning, they lose their salvation? Or is he saying if people keep on sinning, they should expect what? The discipline of God. That's what he's talking about. So when people come to you and they bring to you Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and they're going to say to you, this is how people lose their salvation, or this is this, you've got to be ready to tell them what the flow of the passage is. Look at this. I want to put them up here. Here's the differences in Hebrews 6 and 10. I think that Hebrews 6, basically, as long as they stay in sin, crucifying Jesus Christ again and again, they're not able to get back into fellowship or to have a change of mind. Hebrews 10 says they need to come back and meet together and do good works and do all the stuff they're supposed to do, because if not, there's no sacrifice for willful sin. They should expect discipline of God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. Do you think anybody gets away with any sin, believer or unbeliever? No. Is your Heavenly Father deal with us totally in grace? Yes. And if he didn't deal with us in grace, what would happen to every one of us? If he didn't deal with us in grace, where would we all be? Dead. You understand that? Do you understand that? God poured out his grace on his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we don't have to what? Die. And as a Christian, as living the Christian life, it is his grace that deals with us. But let me tell you, he warns these people, and it's a warning to us. Just be careful. Don't stay in a state of rebellious sin, because you don't know what your Heavenly Father is going to do, because he loves you beyond what you could imagine. So let me give you quickly the applications. I know time is up. Understand that sin brings what? Discipline. Okay, I don't know if you had time to write this in. We're already past time, but let's just do it real quickly. Understand that sin brings discipline. A God will discipline his children that he loves. God will discipline his children. Listen, if you get disciplined by God, that's you could say that's good. That's good because I'm what? He only disciplines who? I mean, he disciplines his children. Okay. B, we suffer loss both now and in the future. Can we suffer loss in the future when you stand before Jesus Christ? Can you suffer loss now? Yes, you can. See, confess sin and get back into fellowship. That's what he's telling these people, and that's what he's telling us. This is pretty hard, isn't it? Yeah, okay. You ready for number two? Let's hold fast and go on to what? To maturity. Let's do it. Okay, A, hold to what we believe. What happened to these people, these Jewish Christians? What happened to them? They did not what? Hold on to what they believed. They went back and put themselves under the law. B, meet together with fellow believers, because that's what he tells them to do. He says you need to get back into fellowship, get meeting with believers, and then C, proclaim the good news concerning Christ. So Hebrews 6 and 10, those are not easy. And I said that when we study hard passages, this is some deep stuff. This is not anything light. These are some really hard things that we're going to have to look at. But we've got to be ready. Am I right? So if somebody came to you tomorrow and said, James chapter 2 says that if you don't do good works, you don't have faith, that means you're not a Christian, how would you answer that? Now, I'm going to do James chapter 2 probably in a couple of weeks. I'm going to do the falling away passages next week, okay? Because there's about four places that I want to say that says you've fallen from grace or you've fallen away. And I want to make sure we understand what that means, because people will bring it to you and say, see, These people fell away from the faith. I go, that's right. People fall away from faith all the time. They go, well, they lose their salvation. I go, no, they don't. And we have to be ready.